Good morning. Welcome, everyone. And if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're with us today. We love when God sends us new faces who want to come, even if you're just here for today or if you're here and maybe for to worship with us and walk with God in the future with us. We love that. So glad to be together. We are this morning, we're going to talk about sin and the effects of sin, what happens as a consequence or what happens as a result when people sin, when we sin. And so kind of we'll start out in a basic way. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 7. And so we'll just begin with, in a very simple way, sin does have natural consequences for us. Not to mention eternal consequences. Of course, we understand sin leads to death, eternal death. But even in this life, in a very brief way to say it, sin is bad for us. It's just bad for us. And so Galatians 6:7, you may remember this scripture. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, or from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I mentioned a week or two ago that I've been working on installing an irrigation system at our house, and so I've been doing that myself by hand, and kind of a challenge, and in a weird, sick way. It's kind of fun, but it's also very torturous. And so the other day, I was about two back-to-back hard, long, hard days using things like a shovel and a spade and a rake and a thing called a mattock and on dry, dry, hard dirt. And so the preacher job has not prepared me for this kind of work, I assure you. So after that second day, I am physically really, really wore out. And when I get really tired, I comfort myself with food, and I eat. And now, of course, when I'm well rested, I also like to eat. And when I'm really happy about something, I like to celebrate and eat. When I'm sad, I like to eat. Anyway, so I'm gonna tell you what I ate this past Friday. Had a hamburger. Had a Philly cheesesteak. Had numerous slices of pizza and popcorn. And that's it. That's what I ate. Now, when I was young, I could eat any of that. And the old stomach, iron stomach, right? So when you get a little older and you eat like that, some of you older ones know where this is going. So in the middle of the night, I have this thing, and I have it sometimes, acid reflux. And I take a little over-the-counter medicine, and everything's good normally. So the other night, after eating that way, that day, in the middle of the night, my stomach decides to hit the old acid reflux button, and up it comes. It comes up the right food pipe and down the windpipe. So when it does that, and this was the worst I've ever had it. So when it does that, I'm in a dead sleep. And, of course, all of a sudden it cuts off the wind. And I come up instantly, eyes wide open, so I'm coughing because I can't breathe. And I come up coughing out of bed, running, you know, I can breathe now, but I'm having to cough, and it's not a good feeling. What's in the stomach is supposed to stay in the stomach. Anyway, Stephanie didn't move a muscle. I don't know what was going on, where my, like, rescue support, you know, staff was, but I'm in the bathroom coughing and drinking and trying to get a grip on myself. And then, of course, I'm awake for a while. And the point of all that is we cannot sow what I was sowing the way I ate that day and not pay for it later. There are consequences. And my body probably knew it when I was eating that way that day. It was probably trying to tell me, hey, self, there's bad stuff coming here tonight if you don't do something different here. And that's what God tells us about sin. God says sin is not good for you. It's not good. Natural consequence, just a couple quick examples. For example, if you lie to someone, you can get forgiveness from God. But there are natural consequences in that this person will not trust you like they did before. If now let's go to the extreme, maybe the other end of the spectrum. If someone commits murder, they can be forgiven by Almighty God, and they can be in fellowship with his people, but they may be in prison. There are natural consequences when we sin. And so that's one effect of sin. Another effect is sin creates separation between us and God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." We live in a world where there's kind of a common thought that, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and, you know, God loves me, and, you know, I live my way. I mean, God understands my way. And so people will live all types of ways and think God's okay with that. Have you ever heard this saying? I think this is probably years ago. But the saying says, you cannot shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent. Think about that. And it's saying we can't, you know, we can't live in sin and then expect God to be fine with that. So there's a separation that's created. Not to mention, there's also a separation in that when you do, so we're trying to walk with God. That's what we're trying to do. And when you fall short, you feel bad. And when you fall short, sometimes, depending on the situation, you may feel like God doesn't want your prayers right now. He doesn't want your fellowship right now. Some of the separation that happens with sin is on our side from our shame. Okay? And I'm not saying that God, that's not from God. When you sin and you seek God in repentance, he always welcomes that. But some of the separation is our own. We have to fight through ourselves. Another effect of sin, of course, is guilt. Psalm 32:2, David writes about this. He says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." And then verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." David is writing about guilt. Do you know what that is like when you sin, when you fall short, when you fail, when you blow it, when you mess up, and it hits you? It may not hit you when you're doing it. Later, at some point, that guilt from sin gets you. And it will manifest in a physical feeling right here. Maybe a sick feeling in your stomach when you know, I messed up. And you feel guilty and you feel ashamed. And maybe no one even knows it except you know it and God knows it. And it feels horrible. That's an effect of sin, guilt. And we can try to do different things with it. We can try to shift the blame. Do you ever do this? You know, well, I mean, I did do that. But if this hadn't happened, if you hadn't said that, or if this person hadn't done that, or if I hadn't, you know, if somebody would just help me or care or this or that or the other, I wouldn't have, so we justify it. See, I'm justified because of these other things. Or we just pass the blame. That really wasn't my fault. That was so-and-so, you know, so just be mad at someone else. Do you ever do that? It starts with this guilty feeling, and you think, well, I don't like this. I'd rather be mad at someone else. Someone else is guilty too, so I'm going to focus on them. And we try to do that. We may try to do that. We may try to minimize it. You know, the sin, the guilt. We may try to think things like, you know, people do a lot worse. I mean, it's not like I killed someone. People do a lot worse. We think of something way worse and say, at least I didn't do that. I didn't really mean any harm. And so we minimize it, trying to make ourselves feel better. We may do that. Or we may ignore it. Look at what David says. "When I kept silent," he just ignored it. Pretend it's not there. And then you go further with that, and if you go far enough, you can pretend, well, we don't even have a creator. So for an atheist who says there is no God, that's what they're saying. We don't have a creator. And guess what? If we have no creator, we have no moral judge. Who decides morality if there's no God? We do. Who decides if you're good or not, or if you've sinned or not, if there's no God? You do. And so that can be tempting. I want to show you a video. This is a man. I don't know the name of this man that's interviewed, but there's a man named Ray Comfort, and he's a believer in Christ, follower of Christ. I have watched enough of him that I disagree with him. We would disagree with him on the role of baptism and the importance and necessity of that. But Ray Comfort will go around and interview people. He'll talk to them, trying to lead them to Christ. He's very skilled at it, and so this man is actually he's not uneducated, and he's not dumb. He's quite literally a rocket scientist, and so Ray Comfort will interview him, and he's an atheist. And I want to point out that there's this video has been spliced together, so I've condensed it for. Because we don't have time to watch it all. So you'll notice some of that. But I want you to notice that this man, he's an atheist. And early on in this conversation, he's upbeat and feels good, smiling. I want you to see the shift when he is led to be faced with sin, his sin. I want you to notice that, and then we'll talk about it.
How do you think we got here?
We evolved from ocean creatures.
So how the ocean creatures get here?
They evolve from bacteria and other organisms.
How the bacteria get here?
Two atoms collided in space and...
Where do the atoms come from? Very complex atoms.
Yeah, everything's just always existed. I don't know where it came from.
That's scientifically impossible. Second law of thermodynamics. Everything runs down. If the universe was eternal, it would have disappeared years ago into dust. Trillions of years ago, so it can't be eternal. It must have had a beginning. You're an atheist. Do you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything? Because that's what an atheist believes.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, is where it started, you know, we consider it nothing because no one was there. There's no way to know what happened. We know it's constantly expanding, and that it started somewhere.
Let me ask you again. Do you believe the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything, because that's the only alternative to God creating everything?
No, not nothing created everything. Something was there.
In the beginning?
In the beginning, yes.
So you're stuck with a huge dilemma. There must have been an initial cause, and you don't want to call it God, and I think I know why. Because when we mention God, it means moral responsibility. It means pornography's wrong, adultery's wrong, sex before marriage is wrong, all the things we love are wrong, and so we don't want God interfering in our lives. Am I getting close to the truth?
I mean, I could see how you would see that's the truth, but I'm not very shy. I know my morals are good.
How many lies have you told in your life? Ever stolen something?
Yes.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Of course.
Have you had sex out of marriage?
Yes.
Eric, I'm not judging you, but you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, a fornicator, and an adulterer at heart. You have to face God on Judgment Day whether you believe in him or not. If he judged you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, would you be innocent or guilty? You'd end up in hell according to the Bible, and that grieves my heart. That horrifies me. I like you, and the thought of you ending up in hell greatly disturbs me. 2,000 years ago, God became a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, a perfect, sinless man, who gave his life on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. You and I broke God's law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus came and paid our fine. If you're in court and someone pays your fine, the judge can let you go. He can be just and yet show you mercy. He can say, look, Eric's guilty, but someone's paid his fine. He's out of here. Just before Jesus died, he called out, it is finished. In other words, the debt has been paid. That means God can legally dismiss your case, forgive your sins, let you walk out of the courtroom, commute your death sentence, let you live forever, because of the death and resurrection of the Savior.
I mean, I could take time to reread it.
Yeah, read the Gospel of John. Just stay with that. Gospel of John describes Jesus, and there's no one like him. I mean, he said things that were just crazy, or he was God in the flesh. He said, marvel not at this. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice. They're the words of a madman, or they're the words of God in flesh.
There's someone following him, writing this stuff down.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write down what he said. So at the moment, you're up the River Niagara without a paddle. You're going to die. You're going to go over the falls one day. You don't know when. And there's only one rope being thrown to you, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying, if you put your faith in God, he'll never let you down. He's the creator of the universe. No rocket you've ever made itself. That's ludicrous. The rocket is proof of a manufacturer, and creation is proof of a creator. It's just common sense. A child can understand that. So would you at least think about what we talked about?
Yeah, for sure.
You know, it's amazing you watch that, and someone, and in part that we didn't have time to see, but he explains, the interviewer said, okay, well, where'd we come from? Well, we came from this, we evolved, and well, where'd that come from? Well, it came from this, and well, where'd that come from? Well, these two atoms came and collided, and well, where'd that come from? Well, we don't know. And as an atheist, when he's forced to face that, in a brief amount of time, it's brought out that, you know, deep down he knows. Deep down he knows. There has to be a God. And deep down, the guilt of sin is with him. Isn't that something? It's amazing how his demeanor changed when he thought about it. So how does he cope with that in the past? He just doesn't think about it and pretends there is no God. So how do you solve sin? How do you solve a sin problem? How do we solve our guilt problem? Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Start in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And we'll stop there for a second. There's nothing we can do. There's no amount of good we can do to make up for our bad, for our sin. That's not how we solve sin and guilt. Dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Christianity is the one true religion for a number of reasons, one of which is it's the only religion that solves our sin problem. There's no other. There are many reasons it's true and from God, okay? But one thing that stands out is Christianity has the only answer to our sin problem. The point being, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. And we have one. Last week we talked about Jesus. He died, his blood, the blood that he shed, he prepaid for our sins. And so for the sins that you and I have committed, the solution is not to blame others. The solution is not to minimize it or ignore it or pass it off and pretend it never happened. The solution is God's grace. That's our solution to our sin problem. 2 Chronicles 30 verse 9 says, "The Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him." You seek God to solve your sin problem. If you have guilt from sin, good. Seek God. That's our solution. And in a word, the solution is grace. Look at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's God that saves us. It's God that solves our sin problem. And we have to seek him. The blood of Jesus paid for it, but in a word, it's God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Isn't that something? So it's hard for us because as humans, we like to earn things. You ever had someone give you something that was too much and you wanted to pay them back? We need to do something for them because what they did for us. We have a hard time receiving grace, don't we? But that's our message as Christians. We have found God Almighty and the avenue to his abundant grace. And one more verse, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want to show another video. This is of a man who was 84 years old. 84 years old, and he's being baptized. So this video will run a couple minutes, kind of slow. You'll see the man on the left in the blue shirt, the minister. He'll lean down at one point. He'll lean down, and he's asking this man for his confession, if he believes in Jesus Christ. I saw that posted on Facebook, and his daughter posted that, and here's what she wrote about it. She said, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. After 84 years, my daddy decided to be baptized into Christ. I have to be honest, I never thought I would see this day. A special thanks to Mike McDaniel, preacher at Carrollsville Church of Christ, and the staff and administration at Cane Creek Rehab in Martin, Tennessee, for working together and making this happen. After years of sincere kindness and personal interest in Daddy, he requested that Mike baptize him. What a sweet day." Do you remember when you were baptized? You remember where it was? You remember who was there? Do you remember before that burden of sin? And you knew that at that moment, God was going to wash all of those away. And you remember coming up from being baptized and that feeling like none other, that it's all gone. I'm free from it. Is that not the best day of your life? The absolute best day of your life. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you have submitted your life to Christ and been baptized and experienced God's grace in washing your sins away, as you sing this song, I want you to remember that day. I want you to remember that day and worship God in that. If there are any here who are of the age of accountability and you've not submitted your life to Christ, you've not had your sins washed away, or maybe you were baptized, but you don't know why you did it, or you didn't do it for God to forgive your sins, for remission of your sins. That wasn't why you did it. I want to ask you today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you're waiting for to get your life right, you'll never get it right. There's no one in this room that has their life right enough to be worthy of God's grace. That's why it's called grace. If you're waiting to get your life right first, you'll never get it. That is one of Satan's best tactics. If you're waiting for it to be more convenient, it's never going to be more convenient. If you're waiting for someone to ask you, someone's asking you right now. I'm asking you, why not today? What is today? The 19th, September 19th. Why not September 19th, the greatest day in your life, the best day of your entire life? If there's one here that we could help become a child of God today, we'd love to do that. Do that. Come let us help you while we stand and sing.
Oh, happy day that fixed my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I followed on John 2.